reading is Psalm 150, and it's on page 526. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Well, thank you, Tanya, for reading that psalm. Today we come to the end of this series of looking at the psalms over the summer, the last psalms in this wonderful book of spiritual songs in the Bible. I want to begin by thinking a little bit about boasting. Okay, so keep your Bible open there at Psalm 150, and we'll come to that in a moment. But I want to come at it from the angle of boasting, of showing off. Back in the day when petrol was much cheaper than it is now, there was a guy who got into the news because he was bragging an awful lot about the miles per gallon he got from his new car. And he was always showing off about it, talking about it at home and at work. And his irritated colleagues at work decided to take it in turns to sneak into the car park during the day and to top up his petrol tank with a bit of extra petrol. And then they sat back and thoroughly enjoyed listening to him, showing off and telling all of his colleagues about the astronomically brilliant MPG his car was getting. It was unbelievably good. It took a lot of trying to convince them that he was actually telling the truth. It was all more gloriously funny for his mates when they stopped topping up his tank saw his bubble deflate rather badly, as the car really wasn't performing in the way he had hoped it would continue. We don't like show-offs. We like a show-off to get their comeuppance. Most of us, if we are honest, are given to a little bit of showing off ourselves. There's lots of research you can find on the kind of things that we boast about. I've listed here the significant things that people generally in modern Western culture boast about. We boast about how much we can drink. We boast about our sporting achievements and about our sexual prowess. We boast about our children's success, and we boast about the college or the university that we went to, and about our career and our promotions. We boast, apparently, about how much worse off our ex is now that we separated, how much worse they are without us. We boast about, actually, the way that we tell it how it is. We also like to boast about how we don't actually care what other people think of us, which I find quite hard to believe that we can carry that one through. And apparently as well, there's an increasing boasting around our nerd credibility, whatever that means. You know, to be a nerd is now sometimes quite cool and worth showing off about. We are profoundly given to boasting in our culture, most of us show off in some way or other. There is actually a new word which has hit some dictionaries. It's called the humble brag. Have you heard of the humble brag? It's where you manage to couch your bragging in some form of self-deprecation. You feel like you've got away with it. So on Twitter feed recently, there was someone who put on Twitter, "It's weird, I feel too young to be flying on the company jet." The humble brag, you know, sort of talking about who they really are. I'm only a young guy, but I'm on the jet. I'm so tired of steaming veg for Ben. It's weird he loves eating veg that much. Okay, there's a mum showing off about their kid loving the vegetables. Just ordered a book on potty training. Guess what? Tommy trained himself. There goes 15 quid. So the humble voice, you know. He trained himself, yeah, but it's couched to make it almost passable. So there's the humble brag, which we get involved with as well. We have to be very honest in our own hearts when we are speaking about things that are going on, and sometimes we may need to check ourselves and what's going on in our hearts and our consciences. Are we being humble? Are we boasting? Nobody likes boasting more than God. And his word, the Bible, categorizes boasting with all sorts of antisocial behavior. There's a book in the Bible in the New Testament called Romans, Romans chapter 1 lists a whole range of antisocial behavior, like greed and depravity and slander and arrogance, boasting is listed with that terrible list of antisocial kind of behavior. But there's another aspect of boasting which God actually does like. He wants us to boast. So there's various verses from the Bible coming up on the screen. There's one there from the Bible book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So we are encouraged to boast in the Bible, but to boast in God. It's not that God is arrogant or proud. It's just simply that he is God. And by definition, he can, and in fact we must, boast about him, and we can do that with great humility as well. We can boast about the living God simply because he is God and encompasses all those wonderful things that God is. Well, Psalm 150, coming to that now, with just the idea of boasting in our minds and in our thinking, begins and ends with the phrase, "Praise the Lord." It starts there, praise the Lord, and if you look down through the verses there, it ends with praise the Lord, and every single verse in between just about begins with the word praise. So just 13 times in just 6 verses, we are called upon to praise God. This psalm is the last one of a bunch of psalms that are praising God that kind of leads to a very loud crescendo. At the end of the whole book, this book of songs and poetry, they kind of like get louder and louder and louder. And this is, with all the instruments that get involved, is by far the loudest of all. It hits this magnificent sort of lift the roof off crescendo. And it is about praising God, praising the Lord. An earlier Psalm 44 verse 8 says this, again on the screen, "In God we have boasted continually. And we will praise," or "we will give thanks to your name forever." So the Psalms themselves actually equate praising God, with boasting about God. And so we could say that this Psalm 150 is a fantastic example of boasting about God. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And if you want a place to start, no better place than turning to Psalm 150 for a fabulous, loud, big song all about boasting in the Lord. To put it another way, it's a little bit like advertising God. And in fact, we'll run with the whole idea of advertising and commercials. Just kind of like break down this psalm into 3 areas: the message, the music, and then the media. So let's take a closer look at what this part of God's word says to us, what the Lord is saying to us, as Andy was praying and encouraging us just a moment ago. So first of all, the message, there in verses 1 and 2. Most TV, radio, YouTube adverts have their voiceover that gives the message of what's being advertised, what's being sold. And the voiceover there, the message, is there in verse 1. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. The Lord is the one who is in his mighty heavens. So let's just sort of hit the pause button and just focus on that phrase for a moment. That's the voiceover has told us that the God being advertised here is the God who is in his mighty heavens. He's the God who's big and out there. He's bigger than anything and everything. He's bigger than the universe which he created. There's another part of the Old Testament which kind of like helps us understand a little bit better what's going on here with that phrase. King Solomon, great and wealthy, fabulous king of Israel in his time, he built this fabulous temple for the living God. At the opening ceremony, he basically said, God is the God of the mighty heavens, using similar words to these in Psalm 150. And he looks at this most fabulous piece of architecture, the temple that he's just built, and he says, you know, you are far too big a God to contain in even the most magnificent of buildings. And there the emphasis takes our hearts, takes our minds, takes our thinking to the fabulous bigness, the vastness, the greatness of our wonderful, wonderful God. How much less can he fit in this temple which has been built by human beings if he's bigger than the entire universe, beyond the heavens and the highest heavens, which were the words that Solomon uses. And yet there's that other little phrase here in verse 1. Just look at it with me. There's the one who is in his mighty heavens. But the phrase there is, praise God in his sanctuary. And originally that is referring to the temple that Solomon built. So you go into this temple, into this building that has been built by human beings, this small space, and you praise God there. God, as it were, condescended to have a place on earth where people could meet with him. Condescended, meaning that positively. We can sometimes talk about condescension negatively. It can be a negative thing. You stop condescending me. And yet, often theologians in the past use that phrase, condescending, as a very positive thing. God condescends to come to our level. And we can see how positive it is, just if, you know, later on when we're having drinks and the like, just observe some of the adults around, or the slightly older children, condescending to the smaller children, getting down to their level, talking to them eye to eye, engaging with them where they are. That's positive condescension. It's a good thing to do, to get down to the level of the person, the little person that you're speaking to. Now watch the parents later on. They'll be doing it instinctively and naturally. And what this verse 1 of this psalm is saying is that God is the mighty God of the heavens, and yet he is the one who's established a sanctuary. He's condescended to have a place on earth where we can meet with him. As the Bible unfolds, read in the New Testament that God ultimately condescends not simply to have a place where we could meet him, a building, but condescends to actually come himself in Jesus Christ. And the Bible in the New Testament uses the same language of sanctuary, of temple, of tabernacle for Jesus, the person himself. He tabernacled with us. God condescended to come and meet and be with us, to meet people face to face, to reveal himself to us personally. And as the Bible carries on unfolding, we find in actual fact that we as Christians become the sanctuary of God ourselves. The Holy Spirit of God is sent and comes and lives within us as a church, but within us as individuals too. So this psalm, taken in the context of the whole Bible, says in verse 1 some profound and some wonderful things. The God of the mighty heavens is the one in whom we praise from the very sanctuary of my own being. I can know him, trust him, and know him in my life, know him in my experiences day by day. And so, with this understanding, this intimacy with the God of the heavens, we can say with the psalm, praise the Lord. It is worth praising him over. It is worth boasting about. It is worth advertising. The voiceover goes there on there in verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. At the background of the Psalms, as I've already been alluding, is the rest of the Bible. This book of songs comes almost halfway through the Bible, and many of the songs actually refer to the Bible up until this point, Genesis through to the book of Job. That part of that chunk of the Bible that is in your left hand is what many of the Psalms refer to, stuff that has already gone on before. So Psalm 2 talks about praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And I think this is the final psalm, and I think what's being recalled is, you know, Psalm 1 to Psalm 149. And the way that those psalms have already reminded the worshipper of God of God's mighty deeds in history so far, and also been prophetic as well of what's going to come in the rest of the Bible. So just looking at some stuff on the screen there, there is God's creation, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. A wonderful verse that takes us to the fact that we are God's creatures. And then the second verse up there, Psalm 105, talks about God's promise and God's plan. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanksgiving and praise to his name forever. Turn on to Psalm 78 as well, which is the next one down there. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac. So the Psalms talk about God being our creator and then unfold the story of God's plan to rescue us from our own rebellion and our own sin against him. Psalm 44, verse 3, flick that one up there as well, talks about God's, that's 78, Psalm 44, verse 3. Is that coming up, 44? Oh, you've not got it on there. Can't see where that one's gone. Anyway, Psalm 44, verse 3, talks about the mighty hand, the power of God in the times of Joshua, when Joshua led the people to conquer the promised land. And God was with them, and it's a psalm that speaks about the fact that the people actually didn't have to do anything. When they started going into the land, the promised land, there was that moment where they walked around the city of Jericho, and that's all they did. And they walked around it, and on the seventh day they blew some trumpets, and the walls fell down. God acted to bring victory to his people. He is a God who is strong and powerful. And so we come back to Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then the Psalms look forward. So they look back and they look forward as well to what's going to be coming in the future. They look forward to particularly to this person called the Messiah. A Messiah, Hebrew, the Christ, Greek, the King who will come. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, he was the king. He was, in a sense, the Messiah of his day, the anointed ruler over God's people. And yet, in David himself and in his words, he looks forward to a king who will come. And so, Psalm 2, verse 7, up on the screen there, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So the Psalms look forward to a day when God's king will come, and it will be the Son of God. Secondly, Psalm 110, verse 1, talks about when he comes, he will rule. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. So the one who will come, this great king, he will be God's son, and he will rule. And the surprising thing is, in that third verse there that's on the screen, Psalm 22, verse 1, is a profound psalm which actually echoes what went on when Jesus died upon the cross. And it begins with those famous words that Jesus spoke from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So the Psalms look forward to God's King coming. He will be the Son of God. He will rule. But first, he will die. It's profound. This God who will come and condescend to be with us will come and die for us and die for our rebellion against him. So the psalm says, praise the Lord. This is wonderful stuff to be speaking about. This is wonderful stuff for us to be singing. This is wonderful stuff for us to be boasting about, to be worshipping God with, boasting, rightful, humble boasting in him. So there's a lot said in just those first two verses about God being the God of the mighty heavens, the one of mighty deeds, the one who is of excellent greatness. There's something that Dave said last week. Some of you may not have been here last week. Dave was just saying that in the shape of the Psalms, as you come to the back end of the Psalms, they kind of like mirror or reflect a little bit world history and where things are ultimately heading. And he said how the Psalms actually begin to take us to the back end of the Bible, to the back end, to the end of history, when we will be wrapped up and taken into wonderful worship of God in eternity. And by worship, it will be wonderful stuff. It won't be kind of like eternal school assembly or anything like that. It'll be something wonderful and positive. So this psalm actually is a wonderful psalm for, I think, putting things into perspective in our lives. It speaks of a God who has done and will do the most remarkable things to rescue you and me. He is a God of mighty acts and mighty deeds. And I think it's a great psalm for many of us in our church. I just returned from 3 months of sabbatical. I said last week that I found it wonderfully restful. I found it a good time to reflect and to read to think and to properly be restored. It's been brilliant. So I'm really, really grateful for that. And one of the things that struck me about coming in, and I said last week, I'm trying to, as it were, run alongside the train. Returning to church, someone said it's like getting onto a moving train. You don't want to do it perpendicularly because you'll bounce off. You want to run alongside and get up to speed, as it were, and then see where to hop on. So I've been observing and watching and listening, and one of the things that has struck me most is how many of my friends that I've returned to are in the midst of suffering, in the midst of really difficult times, your trouble with little ones, accidents on bicycles, doctors ending up in hospital in real dire straits. So I could go on, a nan really struggling with health at the moment, and a family grieving and broken. Someone else's mum having, other traumatic things and, ending up in hospital. I think of Charles and Gillian Raven and coming back, and Charles and I have one-to-ones each week and talking and spending time with Charles again and praying for Gillian. And yesterday, some of us were at a wedding. Dan Viner, who's actually grown up in this church, and it was fantastic to be at his wedding, marrying Amy yesterday down in Bristol. And there's a family that yesterday was struck with both remarkable joy and real grief, because it wasn't long ago this year that Amy's dad, Andrew, died. And we began the service with a poem, actually, that Andrew wrote for the day, knowing that he wasn't going to be there. And it's profound that we have a psalm like this that takes us big to the mighty acts of God in the past and in the future. And sometimes in the middle of our lives, we are living out experiences which make it very difficult for us to get the tambourine out. And it's a struggle to say, I'm praising God. And it's a psalm that reminds us, as we take the whole book together, that in actual fact, the psalms have got laments in it. There are all sorts of other stories of people's lives in the Bible, in the psalms, when they've been where you are, or maybe at the moment, or some of our friends are. It's a struggle, and it's painful, and it's difficult. But this psalm reminds us that our story is a part of God's bigger story. And some of the reading that Tanya and I have been doing over my sabbatical, a little phrase that we've been reflecting and thinking about, a little idea, is that sometimes our lives can be an ugly chapter in basically what is a beautiful story. And this psalm reminds us of that bigger, beautiful story and gives us hope and gives us something to praise God for and something to take us, something sometimes away from the self-pitying that we might feel, understandably, in the situation that we are in. So let me commend this boasting to you again, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's the message. The message is more important than the music, but that is not to say that the music is unimportant. The music is absolutely vital, and we'll move to that in verses 3 to 5. We ask the question, how do we praise or how do we advertise and boast about God? Well, Psalm 150, basically the answer is this: praise him with everything you've got. The resounding blast of the trumpet, the more gentle melody of the harp, the sheer joy of tambourines and dancing. In fact, the Victorian preacher C.H. Spurgeon said this, he asked the question, are there not times when we feel so glad we could dance for joy? And that's the vibrancy that comes through in verses 3 to 5. Got the message, verses 1 and 2, the music comes in. Praise him with a trumpet sound. Praise him with a lute and harp. Praise him with a tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. It gets louder and louder, doesn't it, actually, within the psalm itself. I remember looking at the psalms when I was a theological student, and our tutor was a Hebrew specialist, and he turned to this psalm and he described to us in his little group of folks that, you know, you in the Hebrew you can actually hear, apparently, because we got him to test it with us, the actual instruments themselves in the words that are used. And he read it to us in Hebrew, and we couldn't quite hear the trumpet there. And it took him a little while that we were taking the mic when we got him to read it for the third time as we were trying to hear it. But apparently it's there. It's there in the way that the psalm is written, in the poetry. It gets louder and leads to a crescendo of praise from those that are engaging with the song, which is what music does. With words, it does lead to praise and thanksgiving. And we, with what we know of God, should be joyful. And these things should affect our hearts and our lives. I wrote down here, imagine Sheffield, or half of Sheffield, if one of the two teams, football teams, got into the Premiership. You know, half of Sheffield would be very, very excited. We would all know. There'd be lots of boasting and praise and gladness about. And if it was the other team, it would be the other half of Sheffield. And, you know, if we flip that question around, imagine a church never getting excited about God's mighty deeds and excellent greatness. We'd think it was odd. So the psalm encourages us. The psalm, God's word, actually leads us to engage with God with joyful praise and to use our body language, to use the musical gifts that he's given to us to praise him. And we should do. And my mind goes to the sinful woman, as she's referred to in the Gospels, who gate crashes a party by the so-called saintly Simon, the religious Simon. This sinful woman gate crashes his party, and he wonders who this, you know, terrible person is in his party. What's she doing here? And he's thinking, if Jesus knows who she is, he'll despise her too. In fact, she's washing his feet. If Jesus knew who it was who was washing his feet, he'd go, oh, keep off me. But Jesus doesn't. You've got this remarkable picture of this woman with sheer joy and love and gratitude and praise, weeping. And as she sheds her tears, her tears fall onto Jesus' feet. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She dries his feet with her hair. She pours on very, very expensive perfume. She kisses his feet because she knows what this psalm has spoken about. Really, it's the condescension of God. coming into the world and bringing forgiveness. And the whole of her being is involved with worship and expressing this to God. So coming back to music, we are, I think, at Christchurch Central. So we are, aren't we? So thankful to our musicians, to Rose and the team today, to others who take a part leading us week by week, their skill, their work, their team spirit, their leadership. And it's biblical, it's right. This psalm tells us we should be doing this. And thank you, God, for them. We thank God for the way that they look for God's spirit and word to lead them. Of course, music does have the power to make us feel closer to God. Got to be careful about that. Because the reality is, once we've become Christians and God has condescended to come into our lives by his Holy Spirit, which he does do, we can't actually get closer to God than we already are. Music won't do, we can't allow music to replace the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will use music, and particularly use the music given the words of God as well, to bring the truth to our hearts and to our experience and to our emotions, to our responses. And music to the message highlights the meaning, it gives depth to our response to truth, it helps plant the truth of God really very deep into our hearts and into our memories. So next Sunday we begin looking at the book of Jonah, and Crofty Dave said to me the other day, you must know some good songs on Jonah, or out of the themes of Jonah. I think he was just emailing you at the time, Rose, and he threw this question at me, and I was thinking songs about Jonah, and I suddenly flipped back, basically my mind goes back 45 years to age 9. And in my mind, and I start singing out loud to the embarrassment of the two other fellas in the office. Jonah Man Jazz came out of the late 60s and early 70s. People in those days thought it was groovy, whatever that meant. And here am I actually reciting just about every word of every song. But it put that whole story and the feel of the story and the meaning of the story into my life. And here I was 45 years later repeating it. And Dave said, could any of those be sung congregationally? And I said, no. You'll be thankful to know. Well, it wouldn't have got past the team, would it? Music, the power of music. Colossians 3:16, sorry, on the screen there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. One of Britain's best loved, probably one of the most prolific songwriters was Charles Wesley, brother of John Wesley, started the Methodist movement, and he wrote around 5,500 hymns. We still sing a few of them these days. They've gone through the test of time. His aim was to use attractive tunes and compelling poetry to sing about Jesus. And in all his hymns, there are only 5 books of the Bible that he doesn't refer to. Someone else did the research, not me. Ezekiel, Nehemiah, Nahum, and Zephaniah in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, 3 John. Other than that, he covers most of the 66 books of the Bible, putting the Bible and truth to music that people can sing. And the guy was around before organs. Choir used to be like we have here, the fiddle, the singers, and the like. But it's a wonderful music. Good adverts have power to get through to the subconscious, the message through the music. And how much better it is to have truth, real, valuable things in God himself, onto our hearts and into our minds and into our lives, with the help of music and wonderful instruments that God has given us the creativity to design and to make and to use to his glory. The message, the music, and finally, the media. Verse 6. The advertising, bragging about God, TV, radio, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, billboard, buses. Well, verse 6 says, well, use the lot and more. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Literally, let all breath praise the Lord. Every part of the media, every part of the social media, everybody in Christchurch Central, you, me, we must give God glory and praise. God gave us breath, so let us give him praise, to quote somebody else. God gave us breath, so let us give him praise. So Psalm 150 is a crescendo at the end of the Psalms. I've already said, referring to some things that Dave said last week, that it begins to get us to the very end of time and glory and eternity with God in heaven. So let me end by taking us to some words from Revelation chapter 5, which says this: "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" The picture there is a vision of heaven where the elders, the leaders of God's people and the angels are gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Lamb who was slain, and they are praising God for the mighty deeds that he's done in Jesus. And there's this ripple effect. Those guys get on with it, and then the praise expands. See, boasting about God leads, it is advertising, leads others, it's invitational. It says, come and join in. Which is where verse 13 on the screen takes us. "And I heard every creature..." What does Psalm 150 say? "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And this goes on, this vision of glory and of heaven. "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" And so there's something about our praise, something about our positively, humbly showing off about God that should lead to others saying, you know, I want to do that too. I've heard the story. I've heard the message. The tune's really good too. I'm beginning to get the rhythm. I want to join in. And if we go back to that boasting that we're thinking about at the beginning, every single one of us is prone to boasting. Whether it's the humble brag or the more out there brag, we are all prone to it. And none of us like it when we hear it in others. It is an ugly thing, isn't it? And it's so self-centered. That's the heart of it, isn't it? It's me-centered. It's self-promotion. Dare I say it, it's getting towards self-idolatry, isn't it? And this is entirely the opposite, Psalm 150. It takes me and puts me into my right place humbly before a God who is mighty and says, let's boast about him. And the tune's going to be so much better. And so maybe for some of us today, there's a need for us to repent and say sorry to God for having boasted about ourselves, to turn away from that, to trust his mighty deeds to have died for our boasting, Jesus to have died for our self-promotion, and for us to say, no, Lord Jesus, you be the one who's promoted. I give you the glory and the honor, and I want to sing your praises. And in our fact, part of my boasting will be how you saved me from boasting. That'll be it from now on. Wouldn't that be great? And maybe someone here, it's the first time you need to do that. Maybe for many others of us, we need to do that afresh again today. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? I'll introduce our final song.